Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read verses 18 through 27 this morning, but I'm going to have to beg for forgiveness right off the bat, because I decided after looking over my notes last night and this morning that we're going to talk about these verses in slightly different order than what's in your outline. So I'm going to have to ask you to kind of flip and flip, okay, back and forth a little bit. We rearranged the verses on the screen, so we'll kind of talk about them in the order on the screen. Anyway, you'll get it, okay? Just if you're looking for notes, that some of them may be on the back, and then you may have to flip back to the front and back to the back, and we'll all make it through, hopefully, at the end, right? I'll try to do better next week. All right, so John, let's kind of recap where we've been to get us to where we're at today. John, for the last couple Sundays, has been exploring this idea that we can know, we can have firm knowledge that we have come to know God if, and then he's given us three things. If we keep his commandments, if we love the brothers, and if we don't love the world. Right, that's what we looked at last week. So those are the three things under that argument. Well, John's kind of concluded that argument with that passage we looked at last week. 1 John 2:15 through 7, do not love the world or anything in the world. And all of that. And so this week he's going to kind of change topics and change focal points to kind of a new idea. And I'm going to be honest with you. The idea, when we read the first verse, you're going to go, wait a minute, this is in the wrong book. This should be in Revelation, right? Because John's going to use a couple phrases that you and I associate with the end of times. Okay? And so, but John's going to use that to talk about the current situation, and then we're going to end with John's words to his specific faithful community of believers that he's writing to. All right? Hence, we're going to talk about the passage thematically, not in verse order. All right, so here we go. Let's read, start verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. There's the first phrase. It is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist, there's the other big word, is coming. Now listen to what he says. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. Verse 19. All right, here we go. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Now, we're going to skip verse 20, and we're going to go to verse 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Verse 22. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Last one, verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. All right, so let's go back to verse 18. And we'll kind of talk about this first section. Then we'll get to John's words to his about his group of faithful community. Now, when we read the very first verse, that kind of, I mean, when I was reading it, preparing for this, I'm like, whoa, he kind of, we went from this to wham, right here in your face. And John, kind of, again, changing of topics, says it is the last hour. Now, that phrase, last hour, is a biblical phrase. It's a technical phrase that means the end of the world. It means the day when Christ returns and the world ends. That's the phrase. So John is absolutely throwing this conversation into apocalyptic terms. Okay? Don't think he's not, because that's absolutely what he's doing. But look what he says next. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So anyway, they obviously, John had obviously talked about this with them, because they knew that at some point in the future, the end was coming and that this anti-Jesus figure would come. That's literally anti-Christ means anti or opponent of Jesus, opponent of Christ. And so they had a common knowledge that this would be out there in the future. Right? That would have been, you know, I mean, that's us today, right? You know, we just, on Wednesdays, we did this whole series on the end times. It was fabulous. I love it. Let me give another plug for Wednesdays. If you're not doing anything between 11 and, we say 12, but it's usually like 12:15. We would love for you to come on Wednesdays. We have a phenomenal time. If you can't get here, Pastor Adam is now streaming it online, so you can catch up with us. We're in Psalms right now. In the coming days, we're going to be talking about the beginning of the Bible. Since we just did the end of the Bible, we're going to be talking about Genesis and kind of creation and all of that. So if you can't make it, which is fine, you can catch us up online. And so we have a good time. Questions are always welcome. Anyway, all right. So, but it would be like me saying, hey guys, the Antichrist is coming. Everybody go, well, yeah, of course, yeah. All right. But look what John didn't put a period there, does he? Right? He says, comma, so now, well, wait a minute. What's he just done? He's taken all that out there in the future and brought it right here to the forefront, to today for these readers. So now many antichrist? Singular? Plural. Antichrists have come. So he's basically saying, hey, y'all, I know y'all know that Antichrist figure is going to come. This is the way the redneck version of it would be. Hey, y'all, I know y'all heard about that Antichrist coming in the future, but he's here now. And it's not just one, it's a bunch of them. They all here. And now, I mean, can you imagine? They're like, whoa, wait a minute now. I thought that was way off. And now John is saying, it's here. And then he says, this is his reasoning for saying, therefore, we know it is the last hour. His reasoning for saying the last hour, the end of the time, the end of the world is now here, is because there's not one, but there's many antichrists have come into the world. Wow. Then verse 19. Now he changes gears just slightly, and he focuses on the group that left, the group that went out from the church. And he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. Now, what does that mean? Well, John is using that phrase to highlight the theology difference, the heretical theology of those who left. He's going to make that even more clear in just a minute. He says, for if they had been of us, if they had the relationship with Christ that we have, if they had known Christ the way we knew him, then they would have continued with us. But they didn't. They left. They went out. So that it might be plain to all that they were not really a part of us. Right? So what has John just said? You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. I'm telling you, they're here now. Then he talks about the leaving group that they left to show they weren't really part of God's faithful community. And in verse 21, he picks up this idea again when he says, you know, he's writing to them not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know the truth. And then in verse 22, he says, who is the liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? And then he puts this statement. This is the Antichrist. Now, we're going to talk about the comma after the comma here in just a second. All right, so what is John doing? John is giving us a window into what the leaving group really believed. They believed that Jesus was not the Christ. In other words, they believed that the divine Christ and the Jesus that walked and talked could not be connected together. They denied the humanity of Jesus. Hence why John spent all of chapter 1 saying, we've touched him, we've beheld him, we've heard him, we've seen him. We touched him. We heard his message. And all of this because they didn't believe that Jesus, who the Christ who walked around, was really like one of them. And John is saying that is a lie. That is, and even worse, that is the anti-Christ. That is the opposition of Christ. And so John is saying, look at me, that since this group left
and they hold a heretical view of Jesus that is indicative of what people will believe in the last hour, we now know the last hour is not out there in the future, but it is here today. Because people hold an illegitimate view of who Jesus really is and what he has really done. And as we saw earlier, a few weeks ago, how that really affects our lives. And so John is saying, the group who left because they didn't believe what we believed. They left because they had a opposition of Christ's view of Jesus. And it has now become evident to everybody that that is exactly what happened. Now, John adds this little comma at the end, and he says, he who denies the Father and the Son. So let's read the whole verse again, just for context. He says, who is a liar, but who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Okay, we just talked about that. We got that. This is the Antichrist. So that idea is in opposition to Christ. But then he says, he who denies the Father and the Son. Now that really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to begin with. Because the group who left, their whole denial didn't have anything to do with God. It only had to do with Jesus. They weren't denying that God existed or that God was real. They were only denying that Jesus was not a human being, fully human being, fully God and fully human, like what is clearly taught in Scripture. But John throws in this, he who denies the Father and the Son. Like, that doesn't seem right. Well, he clarifies it in verse 23 when he says this. Listen carefully. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let me put this in layman's terms, or in 21st century terms. You can't love Jesus and hate the Father. And you can't hate the Father and love Jesus. That ain't how it works. You say, why isn't that how it works? Because they are of the same substance. They are of the same character. They are of the same will. They are of the same nature. They are co-equal. It's not God the Father up here and Jesus down here. It's that they are co-equal. They may have different function and role, but they are equal in nature and character. So if you love one, you love the other. If you don't like one, you don't like the other one. You can't pick and choose which pieces of the Trinity you want to hold dear and which ones you don't. It's not how it works. Right? Not how it works. In fact, we see this view today. You should peruse the internet and social media enough. People are okay with Jesus, but they sure don't like God. Because, you know, he said some stuff in the Old Testament I don't like. But Jesus said to love. So, you know. Again, just peruse the internet. I promise you it's out there. Right? But what does John make clear? If you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you are also forsaking God as well. However, the positive is, if you confess Jesus, if you confess and agree that Jesus is equal with the Father, that he died and rose again for our sins and all of this, then you also have the Father as well. So there's the positive side of that also. All right, so let's kind of cap this and then we'll move on to John's words to his group. John is saying, the believers left because they didn't believe what we believed, and their unbelief, their heretical view of Jesus is that he is not a human, that he is not 100% God and 100% human, that he's not a unity of God, of the God-man, and that proves that they are anti-Christ, they are in opposition to Jesus, which therefore forces us to say that, hey, the last hour is now here. Right? And so now John is going to turn his attention to his community to encourage them to use this actually as not as a drumbeat, but as an encouragement, so to speak, what they are called to do. All right, so let's go back to verse 20. Okay? So verse 20. But And that but, if you read it in its order, it stands in stark contrast between verse 19. Because in verse 19, John talks about believers and how they left. And then he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, by God, and you all have knowledge. In other words, you are not like them because you have been anointed by the Holy One. Now, anointing or anointed is not a very common New Testament idea, but it is a very common Old Testament idea. In fact, one of the most famous scenes of anointing, it usually involves kings, is when Samuel goes to anoint David, and Samuel goes to David's father's house, Jesse's house, and he says, hey, line up your sons, you know, da, 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 da. And then what does Samuel say? It's not that one, it's not that one, it's not that one, it's not that one, it's not that one. Do you have anybody else? And they're like, well, you know, we got that one that's out there looking after sheep. And so that Samuel's like, well, bring him in here. And then, you know, Samuel realizes, hey, this is the one that God's anointed. And then Samuel pours oil over his head, and he anoints him, and David becomes the next king. And so John has in mind not pouring oil over somebody's head. Instead, he has another idea involved. And I want to read you the definition for it. I believe it's in your notes. The idea here that John has in mind is a heavenly assignment. The anointing idea is a heavenly assignment to a particular task, endowed, blessed, and sanctioned by God. In other words, John is saying, you faithful followers of Jesus, you have a supernatural ordained task that God is sending you on. That's what you're called to do. Not to be like the leaving group, but this is what you're called to do. Right? And now he fleshes that out on further down. He fleshes that out in verse 27 when he says this, when John says this, the anointing that you have received abides in you. The anointing that you receive from him abides in you. Now, what does that tell us? Two things really quick. That supernatural God-ordained task that he's called you and them to, it comes from him. It's from, like, God gives it to you. What also does it tell us? What the key word there is, that abide. What does that word abide mean? To live with, to remain with, to stay with. So here's how I thought about it. Some of us, unfortunately, have the idea that when God calls us to salvation, he goes, hey, buddy, hope you do good. We'll see you in the end. But what does this tell us? Absolutely not the case. What does it tell us? God says, hey, buddy, hey, I got something I need you to do. And guess what? I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to stay with you to make sure you get it done. Okay? Right? But here's the cool part. It's not ends there. Because read the rest of verse 27. For the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. In other words, here's what that means to me. One, God just don't go, hey, bud, here's your job. Hope you do it well. Not so it means that God says, hey, got something for you to want. I got something I want you to do. But I'm going to walk with you to help you do it. But what else does this passage tell us? That God, after he says, hey, I got something I want you to do and I'm going to walk with you, he says, and hey, when you get to that point where you don't know what to do, I'm going to be right there to teach you what to do. And I'm going to teach you things you don't even know you need to know yet because you ain't there yet. But when we get there, we're going to learn the lesson together. Right? I mean, it'd be like your teacher at school trying to teach you that, you know, order of operations. Y'all know, y'all remember that? PEMDAS. We learned it as please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. Right? My sixth grade teacher made this elaborate story about her dear Aunt Sally. Never forgot it clearly. Never forgot it. But it'd be different if she said, hey, here you go. Hope y'all do it well. But she didn't do that. She said, here you go. I'm going to be with you. My job is to make sure you get out of this math class knowing how to do this. And then when we got in the math class and she stayed with us, when we said, hey, I don't know what I'm doing, you know what she'd do? She'd walk over to the desk and help you figure it out. And that's exactly what John is saying to his people. He's saying, you ain't like them. God's called you to do. God has called you to do a specific, God-sized, preordained, supernatural task that only you can do. And he's going to walk with you. And he's going to teach you in the moment what you need to do. All right. Now I want to go back to verse 24 and verse 25. Okay. So this is kind of the encouraging. I know it kind of comes in the middle, but I'll use it as kind of the last thing to kind of get us to the application. John says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now listen to verse 25. Okay. And this is the promise that he made to us. What is it? Eternal life. In other words, God has called us to be his children. And this believing community has believed in Jesus, has believed in Jesus, and has believed in Jesus. And as a result, God says, hey, I got something I need you to do. And I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to teach you. And then John says, and don't forget, at the end of that time together, look what's left for us in the future. Not nothing, but what? Eternal life. So at the end of the day, John says, you got something to look forward to in the midst of all of the chaos of life. And that is that you, who have believed in Jesus, and who've walked with Jesus, and who've remained with God, and whom God has a special task for, you will receive eternal life. Which is phenomenal and amazing. Right? So how does this lesson apply to us? Because the circumstances in which we read about this lesson may not necessarily be our circumstances. But I think there's two points that I want you to walk home with today is how this passage absolutely applies to your life. Number one, here we go. God has also called each and every one of us who have believed in him. God has called, listen to me, God has called you, yes, even you, even me, all of us, to a supernatural, God-ordained task. Now, I don't know what your task is, and you may not know what my task is. And hey, here's the reality. You may complete one task, and then God may say, hey, time to move on to level two. Time to move on to the next task. You done this, you did good, now let's go to something else. Right? And so all of us have been called to a God-sized, supernatural, God-ordained task that you might not necessarily have chosen on your own. Now, we can say this, what some of these things are. So I've got a couple that are true for all of us. Right? Here we go. Number one, God's called us to live biblically sound in the world. That is a supernatural task. Listen to it. It is hard to live biblically sound every day of every moment of every year. Right? But I remind you what we read a couple weeks ago. When we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank God, right? Yes. Thank God. But we're called to live biblically sound. We are also called to live for Christ in the world. We've seen this on multiple occasions, that what we believe about Jesus affects how we live in the world. Here's six ideas that we've already covered. Love your brother. Have complete joy. Be obedient to Christ. Confess your sins. Live in victory. And love God, not the world. All of us are called to that task, or those tasks. But here's where it gets maybe a little more personal. God has also called us to influence our specific areas and our circles that we live in. See, I've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating today because it fits right here where we are. God has given every one of us special talents, abilities, gifts, and skills. All of you have a unique mix. All of you have a unique setup. We are all uniquely different. And you are in a circle of people that I'll never be in, and I'm in a circle of people that you probably won't be in. And our fingers touch different groups of people. Our feet take us into different groups of people. And God has uniquely gifted us to reach the people we're near with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be an influencer for Christ in the world, specifically in our circle. Right? And listen to me. God has uniquely, supernaturally gifted you to do just that. And I know what you're thinking. I don't know what to do. Hey, Mike, do we need to read the verse again? What did it say? He will teach you.
Yes.
He's not just patting you on the back and saying, hey, good job. Hope you get there. He's walking with you in it and teaching you what you need to know when you need to know it. Right? All of us are called to do that.
Yes.
That's application point number one. I promise I'll be brief with number two. All right? Because here's the reality. Listen to me. So that was the positive side. The do this. Here's the don't side of it. Don't be an antichrist. You say, wait a minute, not me. Yes, you. Don't be. See, in our mind, when we think of antichrist, we think of that one guy at the end of time. But we've seen here today that that's not necessarily how John sees it in this sense. He says there are many antichrists, and what are they? They are people who oppose Jesus. Now, in his scenario, it's people who oppose the correct doctrine of Jesus. But I'd like to extend that out and say, let me say it this way. We are all one step away from opposing Jesus. You say, but Pastor, I have correct theology. Like, I've dotted all my I's and crossed all my T's, and I've read and I've, you know, listened to podcasts. Okay, great. But let me ask you this. Because I'd be willing to bet I think this is probably where we kind of can fall off the wagon. We might be pro-Christ in our theology, but what about our practice? Because, see, sometimes we can, I can be very anti-Christ in my practice. And what we've seen here from the book of John is that theology and practice go together. See, I'm going to give you two big words. See, you need to be orthodox. That means you need to have correct belief. But listen to me, this may be a word you're not familiar with. You need to have orthopraxy as well. Orthopraxy, which means correct practice. We all do. Because see, when we get out in the world, look at me. I know, A number one, I am very likely to not practice being like Christ. And I have a high tendency, and I have a propensity to be antichrist, not in my theology, but in my practice. And I bet you find yourself in the exact same spot. So look at me. I don't know how you did last week, but this week, let's lean into that supernatural, God-ordained task that He's called us to do, and let's lean away from being an antichrist, an opposer of Jesus in our theology or our practice. Because the world needs to see this side of us, not that side. So that we can influence people toward Christ, not away from Him.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.